The scripture reading for this morning's lesson will be taken from the book of Matthew, chapter 22, verses 15 and 16. Again, that's Matthew 22, 15 and 16. And it reads, "Then the Pharisees went out and laid plans to trap him in his words. They sent their disciples to him, along with the Herodians. Teacher, they said, we know you are a man of integrity, and that you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. You aren't swayed by men because you pay no attention to who they are."
Good morning. We are delighted to have you here with us this morning, and it is a joy to be together. Before we get started, I was handed this note, and it says there is a Ford Fusion in the parking lot, license ED Echo Delta 30I6, and your windows are down, and it's raining, I believe. That's what I received on that. So we don't want your car to be wet when we finish this morning. It is, again, a delight to be here. We're thankful. If you didn't make it to the Bible class, we'd love to have you. Elders are teaching, and we're talking about working together as a congregation, and we'd love for you to be a part of that study with us. Good to see Wayne Jones here with us this morning. Good to have all of everybody. Yeah, Wayne's in the... Hey, Wayne. I saw Wayne a couple weeks ago. We were talking. He said, my daughter, she's probably going to get married here. Seemed like the next week, he said, it's happened. Man moved fast. It's happened. How many fathers in here like their daughters getting married? Just love that sort of thing. I was talking to a guy the other day, and he said, I don't have any daughters. I have sons, but I know a friend, and he's just up in arms that his daughter's getting married. I don't know what that's like, but he's just real upset about it. Like, if you had them, you'd understand, man. Tell you that. The Bible says of our Lord, he was acquainted with grief and a man of sorrows. This morning, I want to talk to you about Jesus and learning from him. Probably one of the great challenges in your life is another human being. Have you ever had a problem with other people? My daughter and I had a fight last night. One of them, she'll go nameless. But when I just said, have you ever had a problem with other people, we caught eyes. I can't read minds, but I promise it looked like she said, with you. But it's like she couldn't say it. She was like, that's hilarious. I'm sorry, sweetie. I didn't mean for us to catch eyes at that sentence. That's funny. Difficult people. We're going to call them that this morning. Maybe there could be something else we could say instead. Challenging, hard sometimes, people, other people. We are to love people. We are. I hope everybody here loves people. Do you love people? People are great, aren't they? God didn't make no mistake when he made people. People are great. And you ought to be saying yes to that because you're one of them. You ought to be saying people are great. You're one of the people. And chances are real good as people see the word difficult on the screen. I hope, but they might be thinking about you. You don't think you could be the difficult person somebody else has to deal with? But people are great. We should love people. Jesus did. Jesus loved people. And sometimes we have challenges with people. But how we deal, how we work through, how we build bridges instead of tear them down, instead of make things worse, is a great lesson we can learn from our Lord. We live in the world full of people. Everywhere you go, there's people. Every relationship you have probably involves a person. You work with people. You bank with people. You wait in the grocery store for people. People are out there driving on the road. Not always doing a good job, are they? I know you've never been one of those people who's done something and everybody else is like, do you see that? Did you just see that? I know that's never been you they were pointing to when that happened. Jesus encountered some difficult people. Matthew chapter 22, if you have your Bibles, you could read along. we'll read three different groups of people who came to our Lord, and they intended to make his life challenging. They did. They brought trouble to the Savior. How he handled them provides us great material to help as we interact with other people. The first group, Matthew chapter 22, records the Herodians and disciples of the Pharisees came to Jesus. Their words are recorded in verse 17 beginning. "Tell us therefore," they said to him, "after the reading we had," they come to him tempting him, the Bible says, trying to catch him in his words. And so we're allowed access to their intention. It wasn't pure. They wanted to catch Jesus in his words, and they even said to Jesus with a little buttering up that's not actually genuine, "We know you're a teacher come from God. We know you don't regard any man. We know you have integrity." They didn't mean a word of it. And all of that led into this discussion. "Tell us therefore, what thinkest thou? Is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar or not?" But Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, "Why tempt ye me, ye hypocrites? Show me the tribute money." They brought unto him a penny, and he saith unto them, "Whose is the image and superscription?" They say unto him, "Caesar's." Then saith he unto them, "Render therefore unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's." When they heard these words, they marveled, left him, and went their way. You think if you had one of those encounters, that would be sufficient, but not for our Savior. No. That was simply the introduction. It continued. After they went away, the Sadducees came with the same intention. They came also with a question, a loaded question, one they disagreed with before they asked the question. They actually, in their minds, already have the answer. The same day came to him the Sadducees, which say, now note that phrase, they already believe there is no resurrection. That's what they believe. There is no resurrection. Why would they ask a question about the resurrection? Because they intend to catch Jesus in his words. They ask him, saying, "Master, Moses said, if a man die having no children, his brother shall marry his wife, raise up seed unto his brother. Now, there were with us seven brothers, seven brethren. The first, when he had married a wife, deceased, and having no issue, left his wife unto his brother. Likewise, the second and the third unto the seventh. Last of all, the woman died also. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be of the seven?" Well, they all had her. Now, when you start reading the question, you might be led to believe it's legitimate. You just have to remind yourself they don't believe in the resurrection. Jesus answered, said unto them, "Ye do err, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. But as touching the resurrection of the dead, have you not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living." When the multitude heard this, they were astonished at his doctrine. Well, you would think by now everybody understands. We shouldn't be trying to catch Jesus in his words. The master teacher should be left alone. Let's move on about our business. But no, that simply gave way to the Pharisees. The Pharisees also came with the same intention, tempting him. In fact, the verse says, "But when the Pharisees had heard he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together." It didn't stop them or deter them. It emboldened them. Well, if he stopped them, let us get together. We'll be the ones to catch him in his words. One of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him, saying, "Master, which is the great commandment in the law?" Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. The second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two hang all the law and the prophets." We'll come back to the rest of that chapter, because eventually they will go away like the first two. For the next section of our time together, let's learn some lessons about what we read and about what Jesus did and how we can apply his teaching to our lives when we encounter challenging, sometimes difficult people. What did Jesus do? Number one, Jesus engaged them. Jesus knew what the Herodians believed and the Pharisees. Jesus knew what the Sadducees believed. Jesus knew what the Pharisees believed, and he also knew why they were there. He knew they were coming to tempt him, to catch him in his words, and yet he engaged them. It's interesting, you never find Jesus running from anybody. You never find Jesus saying, oh, look, they're coming. I can't stand them. Let me move away. You just don't find that with Jesus. No, Jesus, according to the Apostle Paul, recorded by, or according to Luke, Jesus went about doing good. And so if you were going to encounter Jesus, Jesus was already doing something before you got engaged with him. Jesus was going about doing good, and now your path crossed. You know what he did? He stopped. And he engaged you. Sometimes, friends, when we encounter difficult people, it becomes our reaction to not engage them. You just won't find that from Jesus. Jesus engages. Pharisees, Herodians, Sadducees. Every time, I hedge a little, let me say nearly. Nearly every time they interact with Jesus, they have the wrong heart. Nearly every time they ask a question, it's the wrong motive. Nearly every time they, and yet every time Jesus engages, here's what happens by his doing that. Some people believe. Even some of the Pharisees. Eventually, some of the Pharisees even believe. What does he do? He engages them. Number two, with regards to our Lord, he listened to their disagreements. They asked, at least on some level, Bible-related questions. Is it lawful to give tribute to Caesar or not? Moses said, if a man die having no children, now there was with us, Master, which is the first and great commandment in the law? Every one of these individuals got to speak their mind to Jesus. He listened. He didn't simply engage them. He didn't shut them down. Jesus never told them, you be quiet, don't talk to me. I know your heart. Never did that. He listened. He listened to their disagreements and he let them put forth their issues and he listened to them. He didn't agree with them. But again, it may have helped some in the crowd. In fact, when the Sadducees are finished, the multitude is impressed by the Lord's answer. Well, you can't get that if he, one, avoids them, if he, two, doesn't listen to them, shouts them down, talks over them, tells them, I got the truth and you should be listening. Nope, never does that. He listens patiently, lets them put theirs out on the table. He listens to their disagreements. Number three, he taught them the truth. Since they started with a question, and in some regards related to Scripture, Jesus stayed in the Scripture. Render there to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. If you're interested, here's the biblical answer. With regards to the resurrection, if the Sadducees who don't believe in the resurrection ask a question about the resurrection, the Lord gives a biblical answer. You do err, not knowing the Scriptures, nor the power of God. In the resurrection, they're like the angels of God in heaven. They don't marry nor are given in marriage. And then he says, but as touching the resurrection, have you not read? When God appeared to Moses at the burning bush and used the present tense, Jesus is saying that indicates there is a resurrection. You see, when God appears to Moses in Exodus chapter 3 at the burning bush, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are dead. In fact, they've been dead for some time. And yet God says to Moses, I am, present tense. Not I was, that is, when they were alive, I was their God. But now that they're dead, we no longer have a relationship because there's no resurrection. No. He didn't say, I will be. That is, they were alive. I was their God. They've died. Now they're asleep with no consciousness or awareness. But when they arise again, I will resume being their God. That is, I will be the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. No, that's not what he said. No, even though they're dead, I remain their God. I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. And then Jesus said, God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. It means these men must very much be alive, even though they're dead here. That's the Lord's point. But as touching the resurrection, let me help you understand. Have you not read? The present tense indicates he is very much their God. There is a resurrection. He talked to the Pharisees. What's the great commandment in the law? The first and great commandment? Here it is. There's an answer to your question. Love the Lord thy God with all of thy being, heart, soul, mind, and strength. And one of the reasons we need to love people is because God does. After you're done loving God with all of your being, you then love your neighbor as yourself. I don't know who came up with the acronym of JOY. Jesus, others, yourself. It sounds so good, but it's contrary to what we just read. What's the order of love? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. It sounds like love others second. He does say that, but listen, he says love others as yourself. What's the basis for loving other people then? See, this word is actually unpronounceable. It's J-Y-O or something like that. You see, the Y needs to come before the O. It's J-Y-O. I'm sorry, that does not give you a nice, neat package for joy. But if you don't love yourself, therein lies the problem with dealing with other people. You're to love them like you love you. That's the Lord's point. If you talk to Jesus and you ask him a question, you should understand Scripture's going to be the basis for your answer. That's what he would give you. If it would help us, if when we talk to people and engage with difficult, challenging people, we use Scripture as the answer. Scripture was not only the basis, it was the source. Jesus says, have you not read? Have you not read? It is written. In other words, insofar as Jesus was concerned, once Scripture was brought into the picture, that was the end of the discussion. It was the Lord's understanding that Scripture would settle the issues, and that everybody involved in the question would leave knowing, I should do what the Scriptures say. That's the Lord's position. His beliefs, his teaching, his expectation and conclusion, Scripture. If Jesus didn't employ his interpretation, he just gave you Scripture. Friends, if you are coming away with different understandings than Jesus, you need a new understanding. If when you answer questions, it doesn't align with what Jesus said, then friends, you're giving the wrong information to people. If you talk to Jesus, he told you the truth, you would have gotten Scripture. The next thing with regards to Jesus is, he taught a variety of ways, and he gave practical application. When you got the lesson from Jesus, you would have gotten it in a myriad of different ways, parables often used. Back in chapter 21, when the chief priests and Pharisees heard his parables, they perceived that he spake of them. That was the nature and force of parables. It's what leads into chapter 22. He had already been teaching, and the force of what he was teaching reached the Pharisees and upset them. But when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitude because they took him to be a prophet. And Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables and said, you open up chapter 22, more parables. What leads into those three groups coming to Jesus was his teaching. The teaching was of such a nature that when you heard it, they understood he's talking about us, and it upset them. The kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king, which when he had a marriage for his son, sent forth to his servants and called them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. You start reading through that parable, and it's clearly about the Jews. It's clearly about Christ being among them. You remember John chapter 1, he came to his own received him not. But that's also the parable in chapter 21. A certain man had a vineyard, and he put it out to those who his servants, and he sent his servants to them, and they killed the servants. Eventually, he sent the son. He said, they'll honor the son, but they didn't. They murdered the son. Jesus asked, what will he do to those wicked men? Everybody who heard it said, he will destroy them. He will give it out to others. That's exactly what's going to happen. Jerusalem will be destroyed. AD 70, the Romans will come. He will destroy it. The Gentiles will be grafted in. He will absolutely. They understood. And friends, when you're talking to people, it should be, and truth is of such a nature that if a person wants to get it, you couldn't miss it if you tried. The practical teaching of the parables. A sower went forth to sow. A certain man had a vineyard. A wedding feast. On and on and on and on the Lord gave. Truth is, and the parables were designed to reveal truth to those who wanted it and to conceal it from those who didn't. And sometimes what you don't find with our Savior is what we do in some of these difficult conversations. We feel compelled to convince. Jesus never did. Jesus simply taught the truth, gave every man an opportunity to respond to it, and then Jesus moved on. Sometimes we get it to be so personal. I need to convince you that it's right, that the truth gets lost. Our personal intentions and desires and motivations and emotions get involved. And before you know it, the conversation, often challenges, grow worse and worse and not any better. We could certainly learn something from our Savior. Jesus, next of all, provided an example. And he invited men to follow it. The great life of our Savior was the manifestation of his teaching. A very great multitude spread their garments. That's chapter 21. They spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees, straw them in the way. And the multitudes that went before and followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. When he was coming to Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? The multitude said, This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. The life our Savior lived was of such a nature that it invited others to follow. It was a pattern and an example. And so often, friends, truth be told, the challenge for us is we're sometimes not living as we ought to. And sometimes the difficulties we encounter is somebody calling us on our stuff and it doesn't feel good. And sometimes challenges arise. Now, might they have the wrong intention? Yes. Might they have the wrong attitude? Yes. Might they have everything about themselves out of order? Yes. Does that change what I'm doing? No. You could reject Jesus' teaching, but you could not speak against his life. In fact, Jesus would ask his enemies, which of you convinces me of sin? You set forth the sin I've committed, and Jesus will address it. And there was not a one. He provided an example. He invited others to follow. Now, interesting, in chapter 21 and verse number 15, when that great multitude, they do all of those things. Notice verse 15 says, when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were sore displeased. In writing the sermon, we have been talking about the positive things Jesus did. And I realized at some point, okay, you need to also talk about things Jesus didn't do. And it was about that time that I said, wow, this is getting long. Which generally for me means we're about to have a part two. But in light of where we are, we may not just have a part two at all, and I might just say it, and then we'll, you know, you lose some sermons when you're preaching sermons. You lose some. This is a lost one now. I got to put it in here instead of go work it up. The point is this with regards to Jesus positively and negatively. The verse tells us something about those men. The verse says, when the Pharisees saw what the people were doing for Jesus, it displeased them. Let me ask you this. What did that do to Jesus? Not one thing. What happens to us sometimes is we get derailed by people with hearts that wouldn't accept the truth if Jesus was personally telling it to them. And it hurts us so badly that somebody doesn't like me that I completely get off course turn my car and come over here and park for the next forever, trying to convince somebody who don't want to believe in the first place. Because they have said it about me. I think so much of me that I don't want anybody saying anything contrary. I think so much of me that I wouldn't want anybody to live another day thinking ill of me. I gotta fix it. There's been a whole lot of people parked in this position for years trying to fix it. You know what? It ain't gonna be fixed. Because when people don't want it, they don't want it. And you can't make anybody accept the truth. Let me tell you what the Pharisees did to Jesus because they didn't desire his not one thing. That's chapter 21. You know what Jesus is doing in chapter 22? Teaching, teaching, teaching. Living, living, living. You know who is back up in his face asking questions again? The Pharisees. You know who he engages? The Pharisees. You know whose question he answers? The very Pharisees who've already decided no matter what he says, no matter what he does, we will not be believing. How has it impacted Jesus? It hasn't. I wish that was easy, don't you? Don't you wish it was easy to be like that? Don't you wish it was easy not to be deterred because somebody doesn't like you? We all want to be liked, don't we? Raise your hand, you don't want to be liked. Everybody wants to be liked. I want to be liked. Everybody wants to be liked. But at some point, you got to get over you and appreciate that if they didn't like Jesus, perfection. What does that say about their chances of like not liking us? Anybody? Hello? Provides us a powerful example. His life kept being lived faithfully. He was patient, loving, kind, merciful, respectful, gracious, long-suffering, even to those people who would harm him. He just kept being about the Father's business. May we be the same way in our lives. But I wouldn't want you to think that Christ was simply the recipient of people's actions toward him. When I say Christ engaged them, Jesus asked questions too. Matthew chapter 21, Jesus came into the temple, the chief priests, the elders, the people came unto him as he was teaching. They said, by what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority? Some people will come to you in just that tone. Who told you you could? Who said it was all right for you? Who do you think you are to be judging, sir? Who do you think you are? Who said you could? Jesus said unto them, I'll ask you one thing. Which, if you tell me, then I'll tell you. The baptism of John, which was it? From heaven or of men? Bible says they reason among themselves, saying, if we shall say from heaven, he will say unto us, why did you not believe him? But if we say of men, we fear the people, for all hold John as a prophet. They answered Jesus and said, we cannot tell. He said unto them, neither tell I you by what authority I do these things. What's the lesson we take from that? Here's a couple of them. Jesus expected men to reason. He expected them to. And in a conversation with Jesus, he allowed you to make your own choices. We must honor and respect people sufficiently to, number one, appreciate their intelligence. Appreciate the power of truth. Appreciate the necessity of integrity in a conversation, even a conversation that's hostile. Bible says they reason among themselves. The Lord expected nothing less. You ask a question, Lord ask you a question. Here, you tell me and I'll tell you. What this tells us is Jesus treated people as equals. He was asked a question. He said, I'll tell you. Now let me ask you a question. He expected them to reason, but then secondly, Jesus expected them to reason correctly. There was information given. The baptism of John, whence was it? Did it come from heaven? Was John a prophet sent by God, or was he making it up? one or the other is true. Whence was it? Jesus expected for them to take that information and reason about it and draw the right conclusion. One of the things that's very challenging with people in conversations is they are not willing to do that sometimes, but neither were these people. They go off to themselves, and the Bible says they reason among themselves, and we get to hear their conclusions. Friends, listen to me, please. Truth is not that difficult to ascertain. There are only so many options available on the shelf from which to choose. The thing is hot or it's cold. It's up or it's down. It's in or it's out. It's black or it's white. Somebody say, well, Eric, it's gray. Fine, gray's a color. Then it's gray. It's neither black nor fine then. But there's only so many limits. There's only so many options. Well, Eric, there's a third option. Well, guess we're up to three now. Well, you don't know. There's an infinite. No, not with truth. Mm-mm. No, truth has a way of doing this to us. Truth has a way of narrowing things down. Truth has a way of being able to be seen and observed. Truth has a way of saying to the common man, what would the normal person think given these circumstances? What would the average person conclude given this information? Now, truth has a way. Jesus says, you reason about it, but reason correctly. And they do. If we say of heaven, then he'll say, why didn't you believe it? Wouldn't that be a legitimate question? If John came from heaven with God's approval and God's authority and God's endorsement and God's power, why wouldn't you listen to John? But we didn't listen to John. So we can't say that. But now if we say of men, how many options? John could be making this stuff up himself, or John could be sent by God. Scripture's position is John was sent by God. Jesus' position is John was sent by God. They say, we can't tell. Jesus said, well, I won't tell you then. He expected them to reason. He expected them to reason correctly. He expected them to be honest. And when he found that they weren't honest, he didn't answer them either. One of the hardest things, I think, for humans, you can check me on this. One of the hardest things, I think, that we as humans struggle with is being quiet. Anybody? Hello? Anybody struggle with that? The point has been made. The truth has been presented. The evidence is there. And we stand there in silence, and the person says, I don't want it. Okay. You know what Jesus would do at that point? He'd move on. You know what we do? We take the person's hand. You grab this truth. You don't get this truth. You're going to worry. Drink it. The person keeps fighting us, and we just over there battling over truth. Next thing you know, we at home with ulcers, pain in the necks, angry and upset. And why are you so upset? Were you talking about Jesus? Yeah, I was talking about Jesus, and they didn't want him. And we got into a heated conversation, and I was so mad at him for not... Where'd you learn that? You didn't learn that from the person you were talking about, because he didn't behave that way. Jesus presented the truth, expected people to reason, expected them to reason honestly, and when they didn't, the Lord moved on. Back to that last chapter, that last section of Matthew 22, because the Lord asked another question. While the Pharisees were there asking him about the great commandment, the Bible says, while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, what think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? They say unto him, the son of David. He saith unto them, how then doth David in spirit call him Lord? Saying, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. If David calls him Lord, how is he a son? I'll just let you read those last two lines. You really want to get into a Bible discussion with Jesus? You want to get into an interpretation of Scripture with Jesus? You want to tempt Jesus? What if he turned the thing over and asked you a Bible question? No man was able to answer him a word. Neither durst any man from that day forth ask him any more questions. I don't think the Lord necessarily was after shutting them down with silence and putting them in their place. That doesn't seem to be the spirit of our Savior. But it does illustrate something very powerful about him as they are tempting him when he asked a biblical question they couldn't answer. Now, there was an answer, but what it manifests is they are talking about the Bible and they seem to be, in their estimation, keepers of the law, the only righteous people there are on the planet, and everything must come through them. And here Jesus asked them a Bible question and they don't know the answer. How many times do people spend their lives talking about Jesus and about God and about Spirit and about love of the Lord, about Jesus? How's your day? Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Give me some more Jesus. What did Jesus say in this passage? I don't know that. Well, this passage right here, what does that mean? Well, I ain't never read that passage. Well, can you help me understand why Jesus would say this and then the Apostle Paul would say that? Well, I ain't never read Paul. I only read the red words. You mean to tell me you're a disciple of Jesus and every day you want more Jesus and all you can have is more Jesus and nothing in the world for you but Jesus. Your Facebook is full of Jesus, but you don't know what the Bible means? I ain't read the Bible. Heard a story. I don't know if it's true. I just heard this story. Some college students had a booth and they had pornography giveaway for your Bible. You bring your Bible, we'll give you pornography. Somebody saw that and said, no, you bring your pornography, I'll give you a Bible. People at that booth asked this person, have you ever read the Bible? No. But I don't like pornography. Well, that's good. Don't like pornography. That part is good. But shouldn't you be reading the Bible? Shouldn't Bible believers be reading the Bible? Shouldn't those who live the Bible know the Bible they live? You want to insult a religious person today? Call them a Bible believer. You want to insult a religious person? They call them you fundamentalist. You believe that Bible? Call them somebody who believes you take the Bible literally. Woo! I don't. You call me? I don't believe the Bible. Biblical people don't believe the Bible or know the Bible. Jesus asked one question. There was an answer, but they didn't know it. How does David call him Lord? It's quoted in Psalm 110, verse number 1. Jehovah, Yahweh, said to Adonai, the Lord said to my Lord. It's about the Messiah. Verse number 4. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Jehovah said to the Lord, the self-existent one said to the ruler, sit on my right hand till I make your foes, your enemies, your footstool. It's coming a day. The Messiah is standing in their midst. That's the one he's talking about. Is he the son of David? Yes. But he's David's Lord. He's David's ruler. And when the gospel was first preached by the apostles, that's what they preached. Acts chapter 2. David, the apostles say, spoke of him. The one they by then had crucified and slain. God raised from the dead, Acts 2, 22 to 24. And then from verse 29 down to about verse 34, he says David spoke of him. His soul was not left in Hades. He didn't see corruption. He sat at the right hand of God. The Lord said to my Lord, that's the Christ sitting at the right hand of God. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know, surely God has made that same Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. The one they're talking to. How does he call him Lord? We don't know. Imagine the keepers of the law talking to the Christ and don't know the scripture talking about Jesus. They were just silent. How about you? You and I should know the Bible. We live and teach others. Quick application. Biblically speaking, humanity are the difficult people. I know we have problems one with another. I know there are people who will make challenges in your life. But if we related to God, you know we're the ones who were in sin and we were in God's enemies. As such, we have tried. Humanity does this. They try to entangle Christ in his words. Try to share the gospel with somebody in sin and they say, well, what about? And if that's true, then what about? And what about? And what if? And Jesus said, and what about? And you, before you know it, you're like, wow, man, you're really trying to fix it so Jesus' words aren't true. You're trying to entangle God in his words. You're trying to twist and pervert what God said. No, here's what God, well, what about this? And what about that? And before you know it, you sound just like the Pharisees and the Sadducees. You know what Christ is with us? Patient. He engages. He listens. He answers. And then Jesus asks a question. What does a man profit if he gain the whole world, lose his own soul? You talk about Jesus dealing with difficult people, you have to talk about humanity. You have to talk about the second member of the Godhead taking on flesh, coming to earth, difficult people. And throughout his life, as he seeks to save, he's rebuffed, put off, and eventually murdered. And what does he do? Some people believe. Some people rejected. Jesus allowed people to leave. Some even upset and disagreement. And he continued teaching and preaching God's word. What do you and I need to do? We need to do the same thing. Some people have to be just let go. You just got to keep teaching and preaching God's word and let the gospel be. And if they want the gospel, invite them and let them come. But if they don't, keep going. Somebody else does. It's so challenging for Christians because you love the people you're trying to teach. You love them so much, you want them to have the gospel. And sometimes, here's what happens. We get stuck in Athens and we never make it to Corinth. You read Acts chapter 17, Paul's on Mars Hill. The Bible says some believed and some didn't. And they said to Paul, we'll hear you again concerning this matter. And chapter 18 says, but Paul went to Corinth. When he got to Corinth, the Bible says many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. What if he never leaves? Corinthians can't get the gospel because Paul is stuck in Athens. Dealing with difficult people, we need to learn from our Savior. Engage them. Yes. Listen. Yes. Answer questions. Yes. And be kind and considerate despite their hearts. Yes. And teach the truth. Yes. And even ask questions back and forward. Yes. And then allow them to reason. Allow them to make their own decisions and continue to move forward, teaching and living the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what he did. And that's what we need to do. Now, the Christian this morning, become one. Jesus is inviting. Always has been, always will be. The invitation remains open as long as we live on this earth. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. The invitation is open. The Spirit and the bride say, come, whosoever will, let him come. Taste of the water of life freely. God wants you saved. And may we want the same for every person who's not. Believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, John 8:24, and repent. Turn, convert, change your heart, change your mind, change your allegiance, and give that to God. Luke 13:3. Confess the name of Jesus, Romans 10:9-10. It's done with the mouth. I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I believe that with all of my heart. Based upon that believing and that repentance and that confessing, then submit to immersion in water for the forgiveness of your sins. That's what they were told in Acts 2 and subsequent chapters. And friends, that's what you need to do today. You need to do that because Jesus said so. You need to do that because the scriptures teach it. You need to do that because that's how one accesses the blood of Jesus Christ, gets cleansed from his sins, and made into a new creation. Romans 6:3-4. 2 Corinthians 5:17. If you've never done that, we invite you to this morning. If you have, the sermon certainly coincides with our Sunday morning Bible class. And that is this: the Lord's body cannot be, afford to be, difficult one with another. May we all live in view of the body being that which is more important than any one of us individually, and may we do no harm to God's church. Subject to the Lord's invitation, we invite you to come as we stand and as we sing.